For this 10th session of our study of the Thessalonian letters, we're going to look at just one verse, verse 13 in chapter 2, and I've entitled this study, The Working Word. The Christian life is a challenging occupation, and not just because our faith is at odds with the world system. Even within the faith, we need to keep our heads about us, using discernment, weighing the validity of what we read and hear. We need to understand what our Bible says and what it does not say and how it says it. The two verses that follow Jesus' lengthy sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 record the immediate response of the crowd. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. The scribes were smart, scholarly, well-spoken, and immersed in human tradition. But Jesus, the Anointed One, not only received his words from the mouth of God, like Moses and the prophets, but he spoke with the unique authority of the Son, who alone knows the Father and who alone can reveal him. And the people hearing him speak could immediately tell the difference. This is what's fascinating about this. These average people, these peasants, these people from all walks of life immediately could tell Jesus was different from what he said. This authority the people recognized but could not accurately explain was the Word of God, capital W, Word of God, speaking the words of God. Or, more succinctly, it was God speaking. Because the Greek is the familiar logos, the other translations emphasize the oral aspects of the sermon. They use these, the King James Version say, these sayings, rather than words. Or the NIV, saying these things. I think we tend to underestimate the importance of the spoken word in God's economy. After all, how did God create the universe in the first place? He spoke it into existence. Genesis 1:3 reads, Then God said, Let there be light. And there was light. All he had to do was say it. That's it. And throughout the historical epochs recorded in our Bible, God's word was transmitted orally, verbally, through teachers, preachers, and prophets. So let's take a look at our passage today, verse 13 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read it. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now this begins for this reason, so it harkens back to what he's just been saying. We'll not take the time right now to delve into that, but it links back to what he's been saying. Let's begin with what we know and have. If you could see me now, I'm holding up an old, inexpensive King James Bible. I've always referred to this as my junior high Bible, but it records on the first page that it was given to me by my parents for Christmas 1961 when I was 10 years old. And still in the sixth grade, which at that time was the last year of grade school. But some of the names recorded in it I only knew in high school. So this was my first personal Bible given to me by my parents. And it was with me throughout the tumultuous years of my youth. Although at least all the way through high school. It still bears the scars of being tossed into the rear saddle baskets on my bike. And most of us understand that physically, this is just a book. It's not a holy relic to be kept under glass. It does not glow in the dark, nor do our hands tingle when we pick it up. The book itself, the volume, is not supernatural. Rather, it is to be used, to be read, to be studied, and written in. When one wears out, we can easily replace it at the nearest Bible bookstore. Most of us have multiple copies of this book, including different versions. Some of us now use it in a form that is not bound at all, but read from a glowing plastic screen. As such, it is just another piece of software, a series of zeros and ones stored in an electronic device. Even so, the words it contains are holy. When we hear the phrase, the Word of God, our first thought is of this book, because it contains the literal words of God, transmitted through men by the Holy Spirit. Our second thought is of the incarnate Word, capital W Word, as the Apostle John referred to Jesus. So this book, even this battered and scarred copy from my youth, is the literal Word of God. But this is not the word mentioned in our text, although it contains some of the same words. He writes, the word of God which you heard from us. At the time of Paul's missionary journeys, God's written word consisted only of what we would call the Old Testament, both in Hebrew and Greek, the Septuagint, and almost certainly not in one cohesive volume. This was still the time of scrolls. The complete Old Testament would not be bound into one volume until the invention of the Codex in the 2nd century. The Codex was the earliest form of what we would call a book. It was a cumbersome thing, but it had the form. It had leaves. It had individual pages with a hard cover front and back, and then tied together to bind it into one unit. But this was the time of scrolls, and the scriptures would have been individual scrolls. The books, what we call the books of the Old Testament, would have each book would be an individual scroll. So the idea of lugging around a duffel bag full of individual scrolls comprising the Jewish scriptures would certainly not have been conducive to Paul's mobile lifestyle. Paul writes, the word of God which you heard from us. Literally, the text is the word of hearing. Logon archaios. The word of hearing. What Paul is saying, literally, because this, as most of his letters, were dictated to an amanuensis, or secretary, is that when he and his fellows were standing in front of the Thessalonians, they were speaking to them ex cathedra, which literally means from the chair, but means speaking accurately, infallibly for God. They were not reading the Word of God to them, as they would today, but were speaking the word of God. And that word was received. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Paul was grateful to God that the message he delivered to the Thessalonians was not just politely listened to, but believed as truth. In this verse, he employs two different words that could generally mean the same thing. To receive. He says, first, we thank God that when you received, the Greek word is paralambano, the word of God, you accepted, dekomai, it as the word of God. I like how the venerable W.E. Vine explains the difference between these two words. He writes, the former, which is paralambano, refers to the ear. The latter, adding the idea of appropriation, to the heart. So Vine points out that the first word, paralambano, just refers to the ear physically hearing the sounds. The latter, dekomai, adds the idea, it includes that idea of hearing the words, but it adds the idea of appropriation, that is, accepting it to the heart. Now, that's the hard factual version. Listen to the exuberance of Charles Haddon Spurgeon from his sermon on this text, delivered on March 24, 1887. From his sermon, the word is twice mentioned in our version. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it. In the Greek, those are two different words altogether. The second, received, might perhaps better be read, accepted. I do not think that I should be straining a point if I read it, you welcomed it. They first received it by eagerly hearing it. They wanted to know what it was all about. They were attentive to it and wanted to understand it. When they had heard it, they rejoiced and said, oh, yes, 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 this is the very thing we need. They embraced it. That word will do. They embraced it. They put their arms around it and would not let it go. They were hospitable to the gospel and said, come in, you blessed of the Lord. Come and live in our hearts. Spurgeon continues, they assented and they consented to the word of the Lord. They first appreciated the gospel and then they apprehended it by faith. They were like the man that was hungry in a foreign land and he could not make the people quite understand. But as soon as they brought an article of food which he liked, he fell to directly and made them comprehend that he would be glad for more of that sort of thing. By his hearty reception of what they brought, the hungry man said plainly, bring some more of that. So we have a people about us, thank God, that are looking out for the gospel. They are always willing to hear it if men will but preach it. When they do get it, they mean business and feed upon the word with hearty appetite. How glad I am to feed men that will eat. It is a pleasure indeed. The spiritually hungry welcome heavenly food. They take it into themselves and receive it as the bread their soul craves. Oh, what a mercy it is when sermons are preached which feed souls, and souls hear so as to feed thereon. It is a happy day when a full Christ and empty sinners meet. That's Charles Haddon Spurgeon from one of his sermons in 1887. How the Thessalonians received the word delivered by Paul is parallel to how some do or do not receive Christ himself. In fact, that was the result in Thessalonica. Many people hear the words of the gospel. Their physical ears hear the sound of the message. For some, that's where it ends. Just words that bounce off. But some physically hear the words of the gospel and they receive it into themselves. They appropriate in their heart the truth of the message. And Christ Jesus finds a home in their heart. Just like that crowd that listened so intently at the feet of Jesus during his Sermon on the Mount, the people in Thessalonica recognized that these were the words of very God. And they took them to heart. These holy words found purchase in their lives. Their behavior later gave clear and dramatic witness to their new faith. Now let's set up the second part of our study with what God, through the prophet Jeremiah, had to say about this word. Turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23, beginning with verse 28. This is Jeremiah recording the words of God. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Just as we may forget the importance of the spoken word in God's economy, we can also forget the supernatural power of that word. Whether in spoken or written form, God says that his word, the words of God, contain the consuming, cleansing force of fire and the concussive, crushing force of an industrial sledge that can shatter rock with one blow. Just his word, which follows, of course. If God can speak the world into existence, he can easily speak the destruction of any or all of its component parts. And our text concludes with, which also performs its work in you who believe. But verse 13 does not speak of the destructive force of his word, but the creative, sustaining, reparative force. This includes a caveat. There is a condition. One must believe. The Holy Spirit must be in residence for God's word to be effectual in a life. Translated, performs its work in the NASB, or effectively works. That's a good translation. Effectively works in the New King James. Energetai. It means to be active, effectual, efficient, or fervent. The importance of this word lies even deeper in the definition, and we're helped by commentators. This word in its active voice always describes supernatural activity, principally God's. In its noun form, it means power in exercise. It's used only of superhuman power. So the emphasis here is on the kind of work that is, it's beyond our ken, beyond our understanding. It's impossible to exhaustively list the ways the word works in believers' lives. But Joseph S. Excel speaks of the essentials. Here's what he writes. The gospel is efficacious in transforming character. As the planet receiving the light of the sun is transformed into an imitation sun, so the believing soul, receiving the light of the word, is changed into the image of that word. Whatever the divine word prescribes, that it works in us. Does it prescribe repentance? It works repentance. Faith? It works faith. Obedience? It works obedience. Knowledge? It enlightens to know. Its transforming power is continually demonstrated. It makes the niggardly generous, the profane holy, the drunkard sober, the profligate chaste. Faith is the vital force that connects the soul with this converting power. Oh, that we would more regularly acknowledge and tap into this power that is in us and available to us. As strong and supernaturally powerful as the word is, even in believers, the flesh has the ability to ignore it, to stifle it. We can blithely go about our daily lives paying little or no heed to the percolating strength of God's word. There is so much God has given us that sadly lies dormant because we do not utilize it. We do not nurture it. We do not cultivate it, live it, and live in it. I began by illustrating the old Bible used by me in my youth. That is how God's word comes to us today. No one speaks ex cathedra today. They can speak truth. They can speak what is true. They can read God's word. But no one today speaks for God, as God. There are no more any Pauls, any Peters, any Jameses. And there is certainly no Christ Jesus walking the earth. Our word today, His word, the word of God, is available to us in His written word. And when we fail to go to that word, to read it, to study it, to ingest it, to live it, we are cutting off much of God's access to our life. And even worse, we are cutting off our access to His. Let's close with a final word from Spurgeon, from that same sermon. This gospel, if it is received as the word of God, comes with power, Spurgeon writes. Do not let us be misunderstood. The power we mean is by no means a common thing. It is not the force of persuasion, nor the energy of rhetoric. It is divine power, the finger of God. There is still in the world a miraculous force, the divine energy of the Holy Spirit. It does not have us speak with tongues, neither do we hear it in rushing mighty wind, but it is as unmistakable to those who have it as if it did come with such extraordinary signs.